Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all those who have come out today to worship you and to learn from the Word of God and to celebrate what you accomplished for us, not only, Lord, on the cross of Calvary, but also, Lord, your victorious resurrection, which is what we celebrate today on this Easter Sunday. Lord, I pray as we go through the message today that you give me strength to preach this message, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. For the last few lessons, including our Good Friday message, we have witnessed what happened prior to the cross. We witnessed what happened on the cross and everything that Christ went through and how it was prophesied about and what satisfied the wrath of God is something we're going to talk about today. Something that is important for us to understand in regards to the wrath of God is that it is up to God what satisfies him. It is not up to man what satisfies God. This is very important for us to understand. This comes down to also the fact that, you know, we can't earn our own way to heaven, right? There's nothing we can do. We can't do enough good works to get to heaven. That's why Jesus Christ came to die in our place on the cross. Well, if that is true and we believe that, well, shouldn't we also believe that the type of sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through, shouldn't that have been satisfactory to God? Of course, yes. But also, shouldn't that sacrifice always line up with the Word of God? You see, the problem we have been discussing lately here in our church is that there are those who think that Jesus had to go through more than what the Bible actually says, in more than what God actually required. What's interesting is that kind of is the same issue that we preach against in regards to our salvation. We get really worked up and excited when somebody says that there's something you have to do to be saved other than just believing on Christ. We get all riled up about that. But then, in regards to his actual sacrifice, the same thing is being done. But yet we keep silent on it. And that, of course, being, if you've been here the last three lessons, that thing that is added to the cross by man is the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about that. And some are like, oh, here we go again, maybe. But remember, we're talking about the atonement and how this all falls in line. So today, we're going to look at what really satisfies the Father, and or satisfied the Father, and also, of course, we'll finish off with the victorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ had to die perfect and innocent. He was a sin offering. That is what is meant when the Bible says he became sin for us. He did not become actual sin, nor did he take on a sin nature, but rather he bore our sins in that he was the only offering that would pay for them. So to begin with, let's ask a couple questions. And before we get into some scripture here, what does the Bible say satisfied the Father? And what did the Old Testament point to as satisfactory in regards to this topic? Will the Bible claim a spiritual death of the Savior is necessary? Or will it claim the shed blood of Christ is necessary? Now, as stated real quickly, I do not believe that Christ's blood had some sort of magic in it. It was normal human blood, but it came from a perfect man, one who was sinless. And that is what made it so special. His shed blood simply goes along with and points to his physical death. Now, this might seem strange to you, but for Christ to be raised from the dead, for what we celebrate today, his resurrection, for that to take place, it had to fit within the formula of God perfectly. It had to satisfy the Savior, satisfy the Lord, the Father. It had to satisfy him for this death to be sufficient and for the resurrection to take place. We must recognize that today. Well, what's one major requirement? What's a big part of the formula? We celebrated that on Friday, and today when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is his death on the cross for us. He was conceived a certain way for a reason. I said this Friday night, he had to be born of a virgin for a reason. He had to have a perfect human start. But friends, he also had to have a perfect human end. We're very big on preaching the virgin birth and how important that is. But just as he had to come into the world perfect, without a sin nature, he also had to die in his human flesh as a perfect human who never sinned. So his beginning and an end, his end, humanly speaking, is just that. It had to be perfect. The Bible teaches us, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2 at this point. You see, he had to face temptation. He had to succeed against it and physically die with no mistake. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ, he came into this world perfect and he had this life. And he lived this life for 30 plus years sinless, perfect. He faced every temptation, every trial that you and I have to face, but yet without sin. You see, that had to happen. And this is what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 really bring up to us in regards to his sacrifice. It says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Well, why? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." Sometimes we forget this, and it's easy to forget. But friends, this is very important to what we are talking about today. Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. This whole conversation here in Hebrews is in regards to his physical body. That's why it says the seed of Abraham, and it brings up the flesh, and it brings up his temptation. You see, part of the suffering of Christ was not just the whipping and the scourging, the crown of thorns, the hands being pierced. That was a lot of it, right? But it's not all of it. That is not all the suffering that our Savior had to endure. He had to endure suffering his entire life. You see, he had to live a life of sacrifice in obedience to God and live it perfectly to even get to the cross of Calvary, to even have his blood shed for us. He had to suffer his whole life and sacrifice his whole life and end up being victorious in the end. And sometimes we forget that, and we, this time of year, we focus on just, you know, these 3 days or this week or whatever. And we forget the reason he could even go to the cross was because of this type of suffering that he had to go through for you and I. You see, it's not the shed blood of a spiritually dead Savior. It's the shed blood of an individual who remained obedient until the end. Okay? This is very important to understand, that he had to face everything we would face. He had to die this way. He had to face the betrayal of man and this judgment from God upon him, so that he could physically rise again. You know, we think about the scars, and we're going to look at that just a little bit today. But his scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side, those point to, in my opinion, what mattered, what paid for my sins. It is him dying on the cross physically for me. Those are what the scars tell me. He went through that for me on the cross. And this satisfies the Father. Let's turn back into the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, the reason we're discussing this first, before the resurrection, remember, it is to learn what it is that satisfied the Father, so that the resurrection could even take place. And that's why we're hitting this verse, Isaiah 53. We'll read the entire chapter, so bear with me here. Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The context of this entire passage is physical and emotional trial that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would go through. It is prophetic in regards to him. Many things in this should, as we read it, should have reminded you of him and his sacrifice for us and his life that he lived for us. The word soul here in our text means, and it usually means the same thing throughout Scripture, but not always. But here in the context, it is the physical and the immaterial part of man. Okay? The physical and immaterial part of man. Now, people go too far in regards to the immaterial part of man. And this is part of our topic the last few weeks about Christ dying spiritually for us on the cross. They would say this is the immaterial part of man is his, Jesus Christ, his spiritual position. Or him giving up that spiritual position. But friends, immaterial simply means one's psyche, or one's emotional state. In this context, that's what it means. It is not a spiritual position. Those who believe Jesus died spiritually use these verses to say just that. So like in verse 12, they would say it means he poured out his soul onto spiritual death. Instead of just death. He poured out his soul onto spiritual death. Friends, in no way does this passage point to that. In no way. And by the way, some, not all, who claim that it means this here, they also claim that every time Christ's death is mentioned, no matter what the scripture, that every time the word death is there in regards to Jesus Christ, it is in reference to his spiritual death. Now just pause for a moment. Do you realize how dangerous that is? Every time the scripture mentions his death, it's in regards to his spiritual death. That takes away the physical death, right? That kind of takes his physical death and throws it in a trash can. Like it's not important. And friends, they, by saying he had to die spiritually, are saying that his bloodshed is not important. I'm not trying to be mean, but I cannot take a person like that seriously on doctrinal matters if they say that. It's kind of like the Calvinist who says the world, the word world in John 3:16 means the world of the elect. It means world. Not the world of the elect. I can't take a person like that seriously in other doctrinal matters. The same is true here. By adding spiritual death, when the passage, every time it mentions soul, has to do with the physical body and the emotional grief that our Savior would have to go through. But not only that, friends, it changes something in regards to the resurrection. And many people don't make this link or think about it. But if Jesus Christ had to die spiritually in our place on the cross, that means he's positionally spiritually dead, right? That means Jesus Christ then has to be regenerated before he can raise from the dead. Regeneration is something that takes place in a believer when we trust Christ. We are spiritually dead. We trust Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He saves us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we use the term we're now born again. Right? We're born again. Jesus Christ would have to be born again before he physically died. But some say that he was regenerated, was reborn again before he physically died. Others say that he was born again at the resurrection that we celebrate today. I don't know where they get this, but that's what they're saying, is that he had to be re-saved. That's what it boils down to. My question is, who died in Jesus' place? Who died for him to save him? Did Jesus need a Savior, or was he the Savior? Exactly. Friends, that is where this false teaching leads to. And we must be careful. It is his physical sacrifice. We read in our text what satisfied the Savior. And this is physical, or the Father, and this is physical in nature. We celebrate a risen Savior from the grave, a bodily resurrection. Look at all the scripture we have looked at the last few lessons. This is physical and emotional, nothing more. Rejection of men, physical pain, facing temptation his entire life, being obedient onto the cross, onto his death. He was obedient. Never was righteousness taken away from him. Not only that, it says very clearly what heals us in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. It's by his stripes we're healed. His stripes is his body being torn open and his blood spilling out for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, as 1 Peter says. And when we look at 10 and 11 here, we see it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that God was satisfied by the suffering of his physical body and his emotional grief, the travail of his soul. This is what it means, that emotional trial that he's going through. God the Father sees this happen. He's not looking away. And friends, this happens. He's taken out of the land of the living. And Brother Jim and I, our book, we have this statement. Jesus was killed. This is a physical death. It is a physical thing to be taken out of the land of the living. Land represents the physical realm. Here again it is seen that he was stricken physically for us. Verse 9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Physically, this was the grave. Christ had done no physical violence, yet it was being poured out upon him. He had used no wrong speech whatsoever. And I add to that, and even though he used no wrong speech, he was mocked. So he did no violence and he was buried with the rich. This is his death is the grave. It's talking about him going into the grave. This is something that is physical in nature. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." And because the Father is satisfied with his death on the cross, he can go into death in victory. And he can rise again in victory, which is what we celebrate today. This is what was prophesied about. The book of Psalms prophesies, chapter 16, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Hell meaning grave in that context, the physical grave. You won't see any corruption. Now we find ourselves in the book of John. So let's move to the Gospel of John. At this point, Christ has died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He had a large stone, John chapter 20. That huge stone was rolled in front of the door. It was sealed up. We have the Roman guards that are standing without it. Well, why were they doing that? because they were concerned that the disciples or some followers of Jesus Christ would come. They would steal the body and play some sort of trick and say, ah, he rose from the dead. He was the Son of God. So they sealed up the door. They had Roman guards outside. But did that hinder our Lord from rising from the grave? No. He arose. Christ is risen today. And we see in verse 1 here, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, this totally freaks her out. And she went to tell the disciples, and Peter and John do their famous race to the tomb, as we often talk about. And look at verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and when he saw and believed. So they left, they run to the tomb, they see this, and they believe. And Mary we find at the tomb a little bit later. Just some fast things that took place here in verse 17. Go to verse 17. Christ reveals himself to her. She recognizes that the Savior is alive, and he says to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What a wonderful experience that must have been. Can you imagine how excited she was? Well, we know she was excited. She wanted to grab a hold of the Lord, right? And he said, touch me not. And it makes me wonder, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ excite you? Are you happy that the Lord arose from the grave? Do you recognize what that represents to you and I? You know, the Bible teaches us that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, that our faith is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It means we have no salvation without this resurrection. We always point to the cross of Calvary. That was the sacrifice needed. That was the judgment that had to be poured upon God. But if his sacrifice wouldn't have been sufficient, then today would have never happened. What we celebrate today wouldn't have happened. We'd all be lost with no hope whatsoever. This is why we should be happy that Jesus arose from the grave, because it gives us assurance that we are saved, because he did what he said he would do. And we know that God the Father was satisfied with it. We keep reading in our text. In verse 19 it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, or when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I think sometimes we pass over the importance of the Lord's scars. Now, in our context, he's proving himself. This is me. I'm not a hallucination. I'm not a ghost because I passed through the wall. Okay, it's me. This is my scars. And I'm proving to you who I am. But his scars show us much more than that. And maybe I'm exaggerating here, but I also think this is in Scripture to show us all what was necessary, to show us what indeed was important in regards to his death on the cross. Because not only is it a proof that he went through it, but his scars are a proof that prophecies were fulfilled. Think of Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 12, and when the nation of Israel, during the tribulation time, they will, what does the Bible say? They will look on whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. The piercing is very important to prophecy. It proves who he is, and it proves that he has fulfilled what he said he would fulfill. And he fulfilled what was necessary for us on the cross. And it satisfied God. Praise God. It satisfied the Father. Praise God. He went to the cross obedient. You know, the Bible talks about he was a son who learned obedience, you know, through this experience, through the cross. So it shows to us that he had to face this. In his human flesh, he didn't want to go through that, neither would you and I. But he did it. He went through with it because he was obedient to the Father. And it was through his obedience we all have that offer of salvation and can be saved. And it is through the resurrection today that we celebrate that gives us our assurance that we are saved. We too will one day be resurrected. We too one day will have these corruptible bodies changed into something incorruptible. I can't wait for that day. I was showing Floyd earlier. I can't button my suit. Okay. No. And probably will be out here by the end of the day after Easter lunch. All right. I can't wait for that day to be in an incorruptible body because of what our Savior accomplished for us. We are now going to close in a word of prayer and partake of the Lord's Supper. Brother Mark and Dad, if you could help with John and Tim with the Lord's Supper, I would appreciate it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you did what was necessary to satisfy the Father's wrath. You took upon yourself the judgment of God. You were a holy and perfect sacrifice who was judged by a holy and perfect God. May we never add to the requirements given in Scripture, whether it's in salvation, whether it's to the cross or your sufferings, may we take the word for what it says, never add or take away from the word of God. And may we live a life of assurance this week, knowing you were victorious and have given us the power to be victorious as well. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.